So we're going to continue or conclude today the introductory shiur to the Gemara's about tzitzis. And let's just remind ourselves of what we went through yesterday. We saw that there were four different statements from Chazal and from the Rishonim about how many mitzvos one fulfills when one wears tzitzis. We saw that the Gemara in Menachos said that there's five mitzvos asay when it comes to tzitzis. There's a dispute amongst the Rishonim about which five psukim we're counting, but the Gemara says that there's five mitzvos asay. We also saw that the Rabbi Ishmael in the Mishnah said that there are four mitzvos that one fulfills when fulfilling tzitzis, when wearing tzitzis. We saw the Sefer Mitzvos Katan said that there are two mitzvos, and the Sefer Mitzvos Gadol, followed by the Rambam and the Ramban, said that there is only one mitzvah on the 613 that is tzitzis. And we noted that these different sources perhaps were employing different definitions of what counts as a mitzvah. When the Gemara says that there's five mitzvos asay, the Gemara probably means that Hashem tells us at least five times, wear tzitzis, make tzitzis, wear tzitzis, make tzitzis. Five times the Torah tells us those things. That's how the Gemara is counting it. As opposed to the Mishnah, Rabbi Yishmael's opinion in the Mishnah, he says four because he says that each action which we are instructed to perform, regardless of whether two actions all emerge from a single statement or whether from two statements, it's the actions that we're instructed to perform which count as mitzvos, not necessarily the number of statements. That was the second definition of mitzvah. And the Rambam, we saw, it articulated very explicitly a third definition of mitzvah, namely, something that shares a conceptual theme with other things are counted together with them in a single mitzvah. Two things that have divergent themes are counted as two mitzvos, and that's why the Rambam explained that since the theme of the Tcheles and the theme of the Lavan are one, u'zichartem es kol mitzvos Hashem va'asisem osam, therefore the Tcheles and the Lavan deserve to be counted as one. In contrast, the mystery that the Ramban pointed out is that the tefillin, which seem to also have a single theme, Leman Tiyeh Toras Hashem Beficha, the Rambam somehow counts as two. He somehow sees that the sub-themes of tefillin are so significant that each one counts as an independent individual theme, and we don't say that the two, tefillin Shel Rosh and tefillin Shel Yad, unite under a single theme. And so that set us off on the quest to discover how do we know when an overarching theme is too general to unite the mitzvos that fall under its umbra, and in contrast, when do we say that a sub-theme is too insignificant, it's not the main theme, and so it doesn't count to detach a particular mitzvah or a particular action from other actions that perhaps share a more general theme. We saw Rabbi Avraham ben Arambam said, well, all the mitzvos are for Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem, so if you go by overarching themes, then there should only be mitzvos in the Torah. So you obviously can't go with the theme which is too general, but you also can't go with a theme that's too specific, otherwise perhaps you might have found more than one theme even within the Tcheles and even within the Lavan. So the Rabbi Avraham ben Arambam himself suggested to us that when it comes to determining, right, which themes are primary, which themes are have the exactly correct level of specificity, we should look at the chafatzim, we should look at the objects. And therefore, he said, tefillin are two separate objects. There's a tefillin shel Rosh and a tefillin shel Yad, and therefore, those are two separate mitzvos. The fact that there are two separate objects indicates to us that there are two distinct themes within the tefillin. It's not just a leman tiyeh toras Hashem b'ficha generic, but there are specific sub-themes that are significant enough that they deserve each one to be counted on its own in the list of Taryag mitzvos. In contrast, Rabbi Avraham ben Arambam said, when it comes to tzitzis, there is a single object. It's just the tcheles and the lavan intertwined, all tied together. And therefore, that tells us the structure of the chefetza shel mitzvah informs us that the theme of the tcheles and the theme of the lavan are one. Otherwise, they would have been separate from one another. That was the opinion of Rabbi Avraham ben Arambam. The Ramban had a slightly different suggestion. The Ramban suggested that we focus not so much on the objects as we do on the actions. And therefore, the tefillin, where you do one action putting it on the head and one action putting it on the arm, so that tells you that since the Torah demands that we do two separate actions in order to fulfill the mitzvah, so presumably that each action has its own unique theme and therefore deserves to be counted independently. In contrast, tzitzis. You take a baguette and you put it on. It's a single action of putting on the tchiles and of putting on the lavan. And therefore, the Ramban says that it's the actions that inform us about how many themes we're supposed to look at for each of the particular mitzvos. We left off with a little bit of a mystery. The Ramban said, if you follow the actions, so then we should have trouble in three other mitzvos that the Rambam counts. Number one, he says, Kriyas Shema, where there's one act of reading Kriyas Shema in the morning, another act of reading Kriyas Shema in the evening, and nonetheless, they count as a single mitzvah rather than two mitzvos. So by that token, tefillah also, just because there's two actions, does not mean that we should count them as two mitzvos. Kriyas Shema is two actions, and it's one mitzvah. So why can't tefillin also be two actions and one mitzvah?
I'm sorry, I wasn't yesterday, but I got you transferred from tefillin to action.
Right. The Rebbe Avraham ben Rambam says the chafatzim. The Ramban says that it's the actions. Right.
But isn't Shema is not an action? Shema is a dibur.
Dibur, okay.
A dibur is not an action.
That's a machlokes in Sanhedrin about whether akimas right. Fasayim is a maisa. Dibur without any syllables might not be an action, but a dibur with syllables, you need to move your chin up and down, and so that's a definitely close to an action, if not a genuine action.
But in dibur is a lav shein b'maisa. Usually you say that.
That's a machlokes. That's a machlokes.
But I mean, that's what we're asking, no?
Well, it's complicated.
Okay.
Yeah. So so we left off with a question about what is the difference between Shema on the one hand and Tefillin on the other hand. And this should also hopefully shed some light also on the nature of Tzitzis. So filling the breach is one of the main commentaries on the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvos. There's about three main commentaries. One of them is called the Lev Sameach, which is what we'll be reading now. Another is called the Kinat Sofrim, and the third is called Megillat Esther. Megillat Esther is really the first and the foremost of all of the defenders of the Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvos. All three of the commentaries basically say the same thing, but it's most clear and most comprehensive in the Lev Sameach. That's why we're going to be reading the comments of the Lev Sameach in response to the Ramban. And the Lev Sameach makes a number of points which are significant. He says, number one, source number 10, it's on the second side of this page, the Lev Sameach, number 10, he says, Ani omer she'in ani don dome l'raya. That the case that we're bringing a proof from is not similar at all to the case which we're bringing a proof to. You cannot compare them to one another, Kriyas Shema on the one hand, to Tefillin on the other. Mipneki elu shloshtan, these three mitzvos, Kriyas Shema, Ketores, which we bring in the morning and the evening, and the Karban Tamid, which we bring in the morning and the evening, those are all counted as a single mitzvah. Ki elu shloshtan, V'im zmana shalzo, eino zmana shalzo, that they're different times. Now, at first glance, right, this should really tell us the opposite. In other words, that if something which is two actions and can only be fulfilled at two different times, and it's still considered one mitzvah, then two actions that can be fulfilled at the same time, the fact that it's the same time for both of them maybe indicates to us that that it's all part of a single mitzvah, definitely. One time, they share more. So therefore, it tells us that they have more in common. Perhaps that's an indication that the themes are more in common. The Lev Sameach seems to be understanding the opposite. Two separate times means that they're one, as opposed to one time means that they're two. So we'll have to figure out how he does that. He says, Eina me'akev ezo ezo, shemitam zeh, haramban besof sefer hasagos of maskim limnosan shtei mitzvos. He says, "Hakol ma'aseh echad b'makom echad." That the Kriyas Shema that we read in the morning and the Kriyas Shema that we read in the evening, it's the same action repeated once in the morning, once in the evening. So it's true, he says, at first I'm going to add fuel to the fire, right? That these two are two separate times and they still count as one. So Tefillin, which is the same time, the Zman of Tefillin Shel Rosh and the Zman of Tefillin Shel Yad are the same, should certainly count as one. But, says the Lev Sameach, that Kriyas Shema Shel Shachris and Shel Arvis, it's the same exact Kriyas Shema. We just repeat the same motions over again. The Ketores Shel Shachar, the Ketores Shel Erev, it's the same motions repeated, exactly the same. You couldn't tell if you showed it on a video. If you showed a video and you asked a person, is this the morning Ketores or is this the evening Ketores? They would have no way to tell.
Except for the Talos.
Except for
the Talos in the morning.
Yeah, but I don't know in Beis Hamikdash that they were wearing the. Right? So, we'll find out that there were a number of Amoraim who used to wear talis the whole day, and that actually is the center of a big dispute about how exactly they wore the talis. We'll get to that, Mir Tzashem, next week. So.
This is a talking video. You know,
yeah. No, but. Now, the talus itself might not give us a full clue about what time of day it was happening. You better say, look out the window, see whether it's light or whether it's dark.
Right.
But maybe there's no windows in the video. So that's what we have. They're the same action, as opposed to if you show a person a video of a person putting on the tefillah shel rosh, and to show a video of a person putting on a tefillah shel yad, they're clearly distinct from one another. So you can't call it the same action. Therefore, he says, that is why tefillin deserve to be counted as two. Then he goes on and he says, looking at the next underline, he says, "V'timidin hadavar mivoar d'lashon hakasavhu," that even without looking at the objects and the actions, we can look at the psukim that talk to us about the Karban Tamid, and we can see how the psukim seems to be treating or grouping the different actions together. If you look at the psukim of the Karban Tamid, he quotes for you, "Zeh ha'isheh," this is the Karban, the fire offering, "asher takrivu l'ashem, kisim b'nei shana," right, "t'minim shenayim layom," right, "ola samir, es ha'keves ha'echad ta'aseh b'boker, ve'is ha'keves ha'sheni ta'aseh bin arbayim." Now we'll have some more insight into the Kriyas HaTorah, right, on Rosh Chodesh. That's where we're reading about the Karban Tamid. And if you look, he says, at the language of the psukim, "Hare b'feirush asa shnei ha'kevasim ke'echad mitzvah achas." The Torah here is indicating to us that the two kevasim are a single mitzvah. Zeh ha'isheh, zeh, not elu ha'ishim, zeh ha'isheh, this is the fire offering, both in singular. And then it's kevasim, right, we're grouping together the two sheep. And then it says, okay, as a keves achad ta'aseh b'boker ve'is ha'keves ha'sheni ta'aseh bin arbayim, but it's clear that the Torah views these as two components of a single group. Al shneim ke'echad amar zeh ha'isheh singular v'chalak osa l'boker v'la erev. And he goes on to say that the ketores is the same. If you look at the language of the pasuk that instructs us to bring the ketores, you'll discover that again the pasuk seems to group them all together as one, very much like the appeal that the Rambam made to the psukim of tzitzis, where it says v'haya lachem letzitzis. V'haya is singular, tzitzis, the Rambam says, is singular. So again, you have that idea that it's the language of the psukim more than the structure of the actions or the construction of the objects that reveal to us whether something should be one mitzvah or whether something should be two separate mitzvos. Then the Leif Sameach goes on. I'm skipping to the next underline, which is almost at the bottom. It's the second to last underline in the Leif Sameach. He says, "Milvad zeh." Right? Aside from this, "Ela kulon maisa echad." It's all the same action. "Keves deboker udeerev maisa echad mamishu." It's the same thing, the same shkita, the same kabbalas hadam, the same moving the dam from the place where the animal was shechted to the mizbeach, the same sprinkling of the blood on the mizbeach. Again, that's the video argument that you couldn't differentiate the morning tamid from the evening tamid on the basis of watching the actions. In contrast, he says, "Avol hat tefillin shal rosh." Now we're on the last underline, the tefillin shal rosh v'shal yad. "Afki masha kasuv bazeh kasuv bazeh." Even though it's true that the same four parshios that are inside of the tefillin shel yad are also inside of the tefillin shel rosh, kibosha kasuv Ramban, the Ramban is right about that, but mikol makom, nonetheless, siduran utmunasan einan echad, that the order and the image are different, they're not one between the shel rosh and the shel yad. Just take out a shel rosh, you'll see that there's four separate batim. Take out a shel yad, and you'll see that there's only one bias, and there are other differences as well. There's a big difference between them. Balakol, finally, he says, "Shinui mikomam." There's a difference in place. The tamid shel shachar, the tamid shel bein arbayim, take place in the same place. the Ketores in the morning, the Ketores of the evening, they're done in the same place. Kriya Shema Shel Shachris, Kriya Shema Shel Arvis. It's not as if there's a more limited geographical area where you have to perform one where the other one can't be performed. The place is the same for both of them. In contrast, he says, when it comes to Tefillin, Mekomam Elu Barosh VeElu BeYad. They're different places. Afal Pi Shehein Bizman Echad. So if you talk about the space time continuum and you ask which of the two is a stronger unifier, a stronger binder of two separate actions, right? So he's telling us that time is, well, one second, tefillin is the same time, right? But because it's two places, we're gonna split them, as opposed to Shema, which is two times but one place, or Ketores, two times at one place. So there, the fact that it is one place unites them, even though they've got two separate times. So it seems, right, that space is a stronger, right, binder. That it's always confusing when we're dealing with these space-time continuum things. But I feel that space is more concrete to us, right? Like, so we live in space, we perceive space in a very physical and concrete way, as opposed to time, right? Time, like, we can think about time, but we don't see time. We don't experience living in time the same way that we experience living in space. So I think that there's something a little bit logical about space being more powerful than time in our conscience and in the way that the Torah is asking us to use the two of them to shed some light about the mitzvos.
Unless you're Einstein. Unless you're Einstein.
Unless you're, well, even Einstein, I imagine that he had the same senses as the rest of us.
Yeah, he understood things differently.
Okay, I hear that. I wouldn't know. Does he actually write about his experience of living in time?
No, the relationship of space and time.
Okay, as in intellectually, yeah. So we can understand time to a greater or lesser extent, but experientially,
right.
I think that for all of us, the experience of space... Yeah, anyhow, I'm making a philosophical observation now, not a halachic observation, but I think that it does neatly parallel the halacha that seems to emerge from the Leif Sameach, that the space is stronger in terms of binding or splitting than time is. So basically, we have now a long list of things that we can pay attention to: the language of the psukim, either the parshios or the general appearance of the chafatzim, the number of actions, the similarity of actions to one another, the place where the actions are performed, the time that the actions are performed, and all of these things give us some insight into whether two particular separate things count as a single mitzvah or whether they count as two mitzvos. And we basically have defended the position of the Rambam that tzitzis is one mitzvah and the tefillin might still be justified as two, but we can also defend the position of the other Rishonim, who say that tefillin is also a single mitzvah, just like tzitzis is a single mitzvah. The question is, what are we going to do about the Sefer Mitzvos Katan that we began with, who says that tzitzis counts as two mitzvahs? What are we going to do about the opinion of the Tashbetz, right, who at least hypothesizes, if not for the Rabbi Shlomo ibn Gabirol, that the Lavan and the Tchilas should be counted as two mitzvahs? How are we going to understand that in light of all of this voluminous evidence? It's a single chifetz, it's the same time, it's the same place, it's the same action of putting the two of them on. The only thing you could say maybe, right, is that the Tchilas look different from the Lavan, just like the Tefillin Shel Rosh looks different from the Tefillin Shel Yad, so that you might be able to argue that the difference in appearance, right, contributes something. But in light of this overwhelming evidence, even the language of the Psukim, V'haya Lachem Letzitzis, it's singular, so you've got it's basically five against one, and how are we going to defend the Sefer Mitzvos Katan and the Tashbetz? So to this I want to suggest that perhaps if we look a little bit more deeply into the theme, the inyan and the tachlis of tefillah, of tzitzis, will perhaps understand that it's not so simple. It's not so simple as the sole, main, overriding, dominant theme of tzitzis is uzichartem es kol mitzvos Hashem. There may be some sub-themes that are significant enough to actually make their way into halacha, or certainly into minhag, and perhaps those sub-themes give us some room to differentiate between the Tcheles and the Lavan. So I'm not done searching for everything. Even just yesterday I found something new, which I'll share with you today. But I have three other sub-themes that are connected to the mitzvah of tzitzis, and perhaps these are going to give us a window of insight into those Monei HaMitzvos that count tzitzis as two. So if you take a look, first of all, at source number 12, we'll go a little bit out of order. Source number 12 is a line of Tosfos, and Tosfos is commenting on the Gemara's statement that the white of the tzitzis, the white strings, have more kedusha than the blue strings. You would think it's the opposite, right? You would think that the blue strings have more kedusha, they're more rare, they're more exotic, they're more special, and therefore they should have more kedusha. But the Gemara says, no, the white strings have more kedusha than the blue strings, so I guess if we had a choice between losing the recipe for teles or losing the recipe for lavan, so we chose the right recipe to lose. So the Gemara says, why is that? And it gives the following mashal. It says, imagine that a king, a master, tells his servant that you need to wear a certain badge to indicate that you're mine. Right? That this is like your uniform. You need to wear. So one servant, he tells the servant that you need to wear a uniform which is easy to get. Right, it's like a pottery, a chosam shel charas. You're going to wear like a little piece of pottery, of clay, right, as a medallion, and that's going to tell people that you're mine. So if the servant does it, then good, but if he neglects to do it, so then that's pretty bad, because you could get one of these pottery earthenware medallions almost anywhere. On the other hand, if he tells, go get a golden medallion, so that's much more difficult to obtain, and therefore there's perhaps less of a concern, less of a problem, if the servant is unable to obtain it. And the Gemara says that's why the onesh of not wearing white tzitzis is greater than the onesh of not wearing the tcheles, because since it's easier to access, it's easier to obtain, therefore it's there's more fault if one neglects to obtain it. From there, though, the Gemara goes on to say that the lavan is even more kadosh, it has more kedusha, presumably that relates to a broader question, which is whenever you have a foundation and then a structure built on top of the foundation, which of the two do you say has more kedusha? Is it the foundation, because everything rests on the foundation, and the foundation is the basis, right, upon which everything else stands, and therefore it's the most critical part of the structure? Or do you say that no, it's the pinnacle, the apex, right, the structure itself, which is the most holy, because after all, that's, you know, where the beautiful architecture and the high, you know, vistas and everything else seem to appear? So that's a general question about when you have a foundation and a structure, which of the two do we treat as more significant or more holy? Tosfos here is focusing particularly on the metaphor of comparing tzitzis to a badge that a worker or a slave has to wear, a servant has to wear in order to demonstrate his allegiance and his loyalty to his master. And Tosfos say in source number 12, Masha medame chosam shaltit, the tzitzis, the reason that we compare tzitzis to a metal, not a metal, but a badge of clay, is shekin osin le'avadim, because people used to make these badges for their servants, that tzitzis, and the purpose of tzitzis is to be made al Yisrael sheheim avdei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the tzitzis are our badge, right, which proclaims to everybody that we are not our own, we don't belong to whatever, you know, ruler or despot or monarch or anything else, right, that we are citizens of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's why I always think, this is one of my favorite Divrei Torah, that people usually think that the word Yehudi, right, where does it come from? Rashi in the Megillah says Mordechai HaYehudi. Why is he called Yehudi? Because he was from Shevet, well, not from Shevet Yehuda, but because all of the Jews were known as Yehudim, because Yehuda was a leader of the Jews. So the difficulty with this is that Rashi says that when Esav married a girl, her name was, he gave her the name Yehudit. He gave her the name Yehudit. Now, this was long before Yehuda was born. And Rashi says he called her Yehudit in order to show his parents, look, I'm very from, and I'm marrying a girl named Yehudit. So how does the name Yehudit show his parents, show Yitzchak and Rivka, that Esav is very frum? It shouldn't have had any meaning before Yehuda is born. So somebody I saw suggested that it may have to do with the word hoda'ah, to acknowledge, to thank. And so maybe he was showing his parents, I'm a hakaras hatov boy, I'm a boy who shows his appreciation to all those to whom appreciation is due. But I had a different pshat. I thought that it works like this. If a person is a citizen of the United States of America, what do we call him?
Citizen.
American. An American. And if he's a citizen of Norway, what do we call him?
Norwegian.
A Norwegian. What if he's a citizen of England? Or of the European Union? Not anymore. Right? What do we call him if he's a citizen of England?
English.
Okay. So what do we call a person who's a citizen of Yud Kei Vav Kei?
Israel.
Think about it. Yud Kei Vav Kei. Right? Yehuda is just Yud Kei Vav Kei with a Dalet in it. Yehudi, right, means a citizen of God's nation. Citizen of God's nation. Right, that's, you got the Yud, Hey, right, Vav, then there's a Dalet, and then there's the Hey. So like the same way you can get it, you know, Norway, Norwegian, we play around with those things. I thought of it myself. I'm not sure. I haven't seen it anywhere. Yeah. So I thought that was Esav's idea, that he called her Yehudit to show that she is a genuine, you know, citizen of God's nation. And that was what he was trying to indicate to his... So that's part of the message that Tzitzis conveys, that we are Yehudim. We are citizens of the nation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? And that's what we proclaim. It's like the chosam, the badge that people used to put on to show their allegiance to a particular master. Atzitzis meyid al Yisrael shehem avdei HaKadosh Baruch Hu kedi'isa parak b'me'isha kavla de'avda tenan. So you have that idea in Tzitzis. It's not just u'zichartem as kol mitzvos Hashem, but it's also that the Tzitzis are meyid al Yisrael. They're a badge that symbolizes or signifies our allegiance.
So what do we wear it inside and not outside? What do we expose it?
You just put your foot in your mouth. Right. Yeah. And then you have to explain why it's starting do not.
All right, so we'll get to it.
So the Mishnah Brura.
Yes, I know.
It's skipped it. I didn't.
Yeah, the Reisim also. It's possible that the poskim say that it's maybe enough to just see it when you put it on, or you just see it by Kriyas Shema. But there are other concerns, and Mr. Ben Chaviv will have to defend the Sfaradim for us. But yeah, definitely the poskim say that when we say Reisim Oso, it means you see it when you're putting it on, you see it when you're davening, and that it doesn't mean literally you should see it at every moment, although the Mishnah Brura felt very strongly that it is ideal to see it as often as possible, because even if one fulfills the mitzvah of Ureisim Oso, seeing it once a day, but one has an added fulfillment, perhaps a higher level of fulfillment, if he sees it more often, just like a lulav, you can hold it once a day, but perhaps there's a higher fulfillment to hold it more often or in a certain way, or at the very minimum, it's what we call chibuv mitzvah, that to hold the lulav more often is a way to show our love for the fact that we have the opportunity to fulfill this mitzvah, and perhaps looking at the tzitzis is also a way of showing that we appreciate the mitzvah of tzitzis and that we cherish it, and therefore we're constantly using it and looking at it.
Why do you have to wear a talit katan and a talit gadol? Why isn't one enough?
We'll get there. We'll get there in the over the next 10 weeks. We'll get to it.
87.
You still want the new topic every day?
Yeah, yeah. What's
it? You still want the new topic every day?
Just for context, you have to realize Ureitim Oto was twisted by the Karaim, and they put the ticket on the wall. Ureitim Oto.
Oh, would you forget Rasisim Oto? Or maybe she called it a Mason.
I heard there's a rabbi in Israel who has about 20.
Yeah, so he passed away two years ago, Rabbi Scheinberg. The story was is that there was some sort of a impending tzara that he wanted to have a special merit in order to avoid, and so he accepted on himself that he was going to wear tzitzis, so that everybody, all of the rabbis, whoever voiced opinion on tzitzis would be happy. They would think that he's fulfilling the mitzvah. As we go through the Gemaras, you'll see that there are many, many different opinions about the size of the tzitzis and the material of the tzitzis and the way that they're supposed to be tied. So he wanted to make sure that he was at least wearing one, you know, pair of tzitzis that any rabbi anywhere in the world will look at him and say, this man is wearing kosher tzitzis.
And so, do you remember how many pairs? as you were.
We'll have to count them up as we go through. But I'm already
26.
Only 26?
Yeah. 40.
I think 20.
It was 40, Rabbi.
No. 40? We'll have to count up and see how many different opinions we can find. So let's take a look at source number 11 now. The Mishnah Brura is going to give us a third theme of tzitzis. And he tells us that the Shulchan Aruch says, or the Ramah says, that we're supposed to see the tzitzis, Yireyu, and he quotes the source for that is, Kemo diksiv uritem oto uzchartem begomer, you're supposed to see the tzitzis. And then he tells you, Osam ha'anashim ha'mesimin ha'tzitzis ve'amichnasayim shalem, people who put the tzitzis down their pants, lo dai shem ma'alimin einayim, mimai diksiv uritem oto uzchartem, it's not enough that they're ignoring the pasuk, which says that it's ideal to keep on seeing the tzitzis, but od mevazin heines mitzvah sashem yisparach, it's a disgrace to the mitzvah. What other mitzvah would a person put underneath the clothing like that? It's a disgrace to the mitzvah. And he says, what do they say? They say, Masha Omrin, they excuse themselves by saying, Shaholchim bein hanochrim, that we're amongst the non-Jews. We don't want the non-Jews to laugh at us. We don't want them to think that we're strange. We don't want them to withhold their business, whatever it might be. He says, Lozeh hayadai, for this it will be enough, Shayasimu atzitzis betocha kanaf. There are ways that one can wrap the tzitzis so that it's not necessarily underneath the lower clothing and still is not so conspicuous. There are ways to do it. You can wrap it up and put it around the belt or the belt loops or something like that, and the Mishnah Brura feels that that's a much more ideal situation than just letting them drop down. But now I get to the line that I wanted. It tells you about the theme. He says, "Ilu haya lahem eze doron mi melech batzar v'adam." Is there anybody here who's gotten who's been in the military?
Yes.
Did you earn any medals, or did you have friends who earned medals? Like the type of thing that you pin.
No.
That's very rare.
It's very rare. Yeah, but what would have happened if you had won it? Would you have put it underneath your shirt, worn it underneath your shirt on the shoulder, you show off the medals, right? Yeah. You see the pictures of the officers and everybody else. They wear the medals very, very proudly and on their on the breast of their jacket. So he says, if a person
in countries you see them with the big medals weighing them down.
Especially
whenever you see a picture also of the North Korean guy, right? He gets full of medals. Right? Someone gets a medal right from a melech basar v'dam shechakuk olav shem melech that has the name of the king inscribed on it. Kama hayu miskashtin bo lifnei anashim tamid. Certainly, they would wear it as often as the opportunity presented itself, and they would show it off as often as the opportunity presented itself. Kal v'chomer, says the Mishnah Brura, b'tzitzis, shemerameis al shei melech malchim lochem HaKadosh Baruch Hu k'dil l'kamon. It hints at, it has by allusion, it indicates God's name, and it has his name on it. It's like a medal. Kama miskabe to Adam anosei shemo alav. Certainly a person should take pride and boast and show off the medal that they got from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I will see.
Show them.
North Korean generals.
Woo hoo! Wow! Wow!
Nobody
we should have a smart board for this.
Let's see that. The whole North Korean, the whole body is full of medals.
They overdo it.
Pass it around. Anyhow,
it's only on one leg, not the other leg.
So for the Mishnah Brura, it's not purely a badge that a servant wears to display his loyalty, right? But it tells you something more about what it means to be a servant of Hashem. To be a servant of Hashem wearing a badge of loyalty, right, is not the same as to be a gardener who wears a uniform for whatever institution he's gardening for. To be a servant of Hashem, it means that you're a general. You're a general in Hashem's army, and the general who's given a certain medal, to wear. It's true that the medal displays loyalty to the one who awarded the medal, but at the same time, the medal is also something that we should be proud of, that we received. If you look at the Midrash, they say, Michut v'ad sroch nal, right, that we're zoche to tzitzis and the merit of the different mitzvos that our ancestors performed. And so you have this idea that tzitzis is not just a badge of loyalty, but it's also a medal of honor that we have received. Yeah, okay, a shmira as well. I'll find that someplace in one of the sources. I haven't seen it inside yet, but
Menachot, do you have the story in Menachot?
Yes, okay, a shmira against, right, that was zechartim as kol mitzvot Hashem. Right, if you pass these out.
This is the O2.
Yeah, keep it for now.
Everybody will be covered. We need some more. There you are. Everybody has number 13 in all?
O2. You need the O2.
No, but we're on the side that has a continuation of this list.
O2.
Okay, just pass me one more.
Yeah. Everybody covered? Here we are. Just a second. Here you are. Thank you.
So the Marshal has another interesting comment which gives us some insight into the tzitzis. You'll have to put on your arithmetic hats over here because he begins with a complicated gematria. He says, Yish likshor techila kesher shel kayama, the way that you make the tzitzis,
13,
source number 13.
13.
Thank you so much.
13.
Amen.
Amen.
The second page,
13.
Everything is illegal. We don't know English.
Okay.
So the Marshal says, Yish likshor techila kesher shel kayama. We start off by tying a permanent knot. The yikroch zayin pa'amim v'yikshor kesher, then wrap around the shamash 7 times and make another permanent knot. Then yikroch ches pa'amim v'yikshor kesher, tie it 8 times and make another permanent knot. The yikroch yud aleph pa'amim v'yikshor kesher, v'yikroch yud gimel pa'amim v'yikshor. Hare yesh hakrichos zayin ches yud aleph yud gimel. What's the gematria? 7, 8, 11, 13. What's the sum of all those?
39.
He gave it to you.
39. Give me a towel. 39.
Right. 34. 39. Right. So we have got 39. But gematria tal. And then he says shenemar tal oros talecha. That's a pasuk. It's referring talle oros rosho nimla gutzosav resise loyla talle oros. That's one of the ways that we describe HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to, you know, Kaviyachol, the Nevi'im have the permission to give us insight into Hashem's Midos by using this particular imagery, Tal Oros Talecha.
Could it be also 39 Shabbos?
That's another significance to 39. I'm not sure what the Kabbalistic significance is.
If you remember, you're not supposed to do it.
Could be. Okay, it only works if you hold there's 39. There's some Tanaim who say 40, but 39 is what we accept.
In other words,
so
it represents the name of God.
It represents the name of God, but in more than one way, he says. So in addition to having 39, right, tal oros talecha, oros, he says, is begematria tzitzis, if you add on the ches chutin and the hey kisharim. Oros is what? What's the gematria?
613.
613, a very interesting number.
Very
right, and we're already familiar, Rashi ala Torah tells us,
yeah,
right, that tzitzis, if you take tzadi, tzadi, tough, right, and 2 yud, so the tzadi yud and tzadi yud are, right, 200, and the tough is 400, it's a total of 600, and then you add on the 5, right, and the
5
and the 8, and you get 613. So again, you have the illusion, right, tal is the gematria of... right, that's one of the descriptions of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Midos. Oros is gematria 613. Klomar, tal krachim letzitzis ad kan lashono. So that's what the Marshal is quoting from an earlier source. And he says, Bekabala shamati, this one I'm having trouble with also, Shashem hatal, hu begematria Hashem echad. Someone want to do the arithmetic there?
Hashem yud 26.
Right, and echad?
13.
Right, so again, that's also interesting that Hashem Echad, right, is also a gematria of 39. Talo Rose Talecha, that the number of times that we wrap the tzitzis around. And then he says, the Gimel Pa'amim Tal, the gematria Hashem Ha'elokim, or Hashem Hua Elokim. Have to do the math here, because 39 times 3 is 117, and so how does this work? Hashem is 26, and Elohim is what? 91 plus 26 is 117. Okay, so the parentheses, right, that take out the who, right, that you can't do it. Hashem HaElokim, right? The unity of Din and Rachamim, or whatever else these names represent. Hashem HaElokim. So we have that there are the numbers, the numerology, if you will, of the tzitzis. It alludes to many different things if you're looking for these allusions. And now, says the Marshal, this is the punchline that I want. Mimedrish ze yireh. From this medrash we see shelo lasos hatalisos ela mishel lavan, that you should only make a talis white, shouldn't be any other color. Kitzeva hatzis, just like the color of the tzitzis. The tzitzis are white, so the talis should be white. Shehayu kital oros, this tal oros, this dew of light, like a rainfall, a light rainfall of light. So that was, it's white, stam light is white, and so if tzitzis are supposed to allude to these tal oros, so then they should be the same color as or, the same color as light, they should be white tzitzis. Sheyiyu ketal oros levanim.
I've seen talitot that have like multicolored, you know, they were like a peacock color.
Okay, so there's two different strands. Right now, we're going to focus more on the thematic. There is a technical halachic argument which the post can bring to support having a white talis. If you follow the technical argument alone, so then it's okay to have a talis that is white with colorful stripes or black stripes or blue stripes, as long as more than 50% of the talis's area is white. So if you follow the technical halachic reasoning, so then as long as you've got 51% of the talis white, you're fine. But the Marshal is bringing a more poetic reason, a more Kabbalistic, if you will, or a more Midrashic reason, and based on his reason, he'll tell us in a second that he thinks that the talis should be pure white, snow white.
Is the stripes halacha l'moshe m'sinai? Will we get there?
We'll get there when we do the technical discussions. For now,
when you get to see money, talis.
For now, the Marshal says that the talis should be white, like tal oros, like the light is white, so the talis should be white. And he says, V'chin matzasi b'tshuva b'shem Rabbi Yisrael mi'brona, I found it from the Mari Brona, shenishal mi'parnas echad, one of the leaders of his community asked him, em yeshlo la'asot talis shel meshi tzavua yarok l'chvod yom tov. Yarok in times of the Rishonim was blue. So they wanted to know, should I have a blue talis l'chavod yom tov? V'heshiv zelishono nira shalo yasekin. It's probably better, he says, not to Ella Kasher Nagu Kadmonenu Kichal Yisrael Shatalis Yehi Lavan, that the talis should be white. And the ellipsis here indicates the long technical argument that the Marshal makes, which we'll learn when we get to the appropriate place in the Gemara. But he says it seems that the Mari Brona says that you should have a white talis. Now, just as parenthetically, right, the Eliyarabba brings down from his Zeda that he used to have a blue talis, which was Zecher Letcheles. However, many poskim urge only white for the technical reasons that the Marshal mentions, as well as for the more esoteric reasons. And sort of the pshara, the compromise between the two of them, is to make it white, but to have some stripes which used to be blue, zecher letchilas. Black is similar to navy, so maybe you get it that way. But that's the origin of the stripes in the talis, is that there was this minog that the Eliyarabba brought down in the name of his Zeda to have an all blue talis, not lekavod yontif, but to zecher letcheles. But for technical reasons, we try not to do that because we want the talis to be white. So we make sure that at least 51% of it is white, and that's how we ended up getting the stripes. So So then the Marshal goes on and he says, "Ve'od nirali raya." Another raya that it seems that a talis should be white is from Soferek Shoel in the Maseches Shabbos, all the way at the end of Maseches Shabbos. The Darshinon, we learn over there, "Bechol eis yihiyu begadecha livanim." When the pasuk says that in Koheles your clothes should always be white, "Elu tzitzis," and then it goes on and says, "Shemen al roshcha lo yechsar," don't ever lack, you know, oil from your head, that's tefillin. The Marshal has a very interesting comment on that, by the way. He says, "Bichal eis yiyu begadecha livanim." What does bichal eis mean? It means every era, every historical tekufa. It makes no difference whether it's a tekufa when we know the recipe for tcheles, right, or whether it's a tekufa when we don't know the recipe for tcheles. We should always, at the very minimum, have the lavan. B'chol eis yiyu begadecha livanim. Even if you can't do the tcheles, you should at least continue to do the lavan. And in that, the Marsha sees an allusion to the halacha that we saw at the beginning of yesterday, that the tcheles is not me'akev the lavan, that even the absence of the tcheles doesn't prevent you from taking advantage of the opportunity offered by the lavan. B'chol eis yiyu begadecha livanim. That's the Marsha's interpretation. Elu atzitzis. And then he goes on and says, "V'shemen al roshcha lo yechsar," don't ever lack oil on your head. Zet tefillin, says, even if you're missing the tefillin shal yad, don't neglect the tefillin shal rosh, because the tefillin shal yad is not me'akev the tefillin shal rosh. So he sees in that pasuk an allusion to the Mishnah that we're going to read very shortly. However, the Marshal understands this Gemara a little bit differently. He understands that the bigodim, levanim, that are referring to here are not the strings of the tzitzis, but rather he understands that it's a reference to the actual beged of the tzitzis, to the square of the talis, or the square of the talis katan. And therefore he says that it's a raya that the actual beged is supposed to be white. B'chol eis yihiyu bigodecha levanim. And he says, "V'chi hagavna midrash mi Rabbi Yochanan." We can also understand this from Rabbi Yochanan, who says that nis'atef HaKadosh Baruch Hu kishliach tzibur, that when Moshe requested that Hashem should show him the midos harachamim and how he can turn back the tide of divine wrath from the Jews after the Chet HaEgel, so the Medrash says that God dressed up kaviyachol as a shliach tzibur and kasher tefillin hera le'anav t'munat Hashem le'neged einav. He dressed up like a shliach tzibur and he showed him. So he dressed up, how does the Shliach Tzibur dress? The talis.
The
Hara Lemosha. I say the Fanai, I say the Azed, this is what you should do for me if you want to turn back the wrath. His Kiro, Lefnei Yudgim Omidos, who believes Safik, says the Marshal, it's undoubtedly true, Shalo Hara Lo Ela Bilavush Chivar, that God, when he appeared to Moshe as a Shliach Tzibur dressed in a talis, there's no way that God would have worn a talis of any color other than white. Shenamar in Daniel, the one place in Tanakh where we find, or like actually in the Psukim, where we find a description, right, of some sort of an anthropomorphic parable, a mashal, to help us understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu's midos. That's the one place where we find that this, well, actually not, there's another place also where God is dressed up in red, but this place in white, he says, for sure, God wouldn't have dressed up in red to tell Moshe the midos harachamim. Red represents Din represents justice. So if God is showing Moshe Rabbeinu Rachamim, he probably would have dressed up
as white.
What, to red? It's in Yeshaya. It says, Madua Adom Nilvushacha. So he surely would have dressed up in white. Shenemar Livushei Kitilag Chivra. His clothing, his levush, was like Sheleg, which was white. So God dressed up to Daniel when he wanted to show that he was going to be merciful towards the Jews. He dressed up in white. Lirmos midas harachamim, to hint at rachamim, at tov, at bestowing good, at chesed. And so,
atonement,
exactly, purity. And so, he says, v'chin anu noagim. So you have here, I seem to have chopped out one of the lines of the Marshal that I wanted, but basically what the Marshal tells us over here is that there are two additional symbolisms, to the tzitzis. Number one, he says, is that it's like whoever used the word last time, imitati odei. We are trying to imitate HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is full of rachamim, and that he shows that to us by dressing up in white. And so the tzitzis are a reminder to work on the midos of chesed, of rachamim, of doing good for other people, of trying to imitate HaKadosh Baruch Hu in all of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's goodness. When we dress up in a talis, right, that's a statement and an attempt, right, to inspire ourselves and remind ourselves and affirm that we aspire to this, to imitate HaKadosh Baruch Hu in all of his midos of goodness. So that is one allusion that the talis, especially if it's an all-white talis, has. But the Marashal adds on, and I'm not sure why I chopped this out of the actual quote, but he also says that when we talk about the talis being all-white, Kital Oros, so the Marshal says that is a reference to our neshama. The talis is like a symbol of our neshama, and we want it to be pure white, right, to indicate again that we hope and we aspire that our neshama should be pure white and not be dirtied or sullied by any averos. And so again, the talis is not just the uzchartim es kol mitzvos Hashem. It's not just like a badge of loyalty. It's not just a medal of honor, right? It's also our way of displaying our commitment and inspiring ourselves to imitate HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to make sure that we preserve the freshness, the whiteness, and the cleanliness, right, of our neshamos. Ketal oros, like the light, we should be as clean and as white as the light. So that's the Marshal's understanding of the themes of the mitzvah of tzitzis. So just bringing it back, right, I think it almost goes without saying at this point that we do have a little bit of evidence, at least, to count the mitzvah of tzitzis as more than one. It's true that there is an overarching theme of Uri'isem Oso U'zichartem as kol mitzvos Hashem, but there are also some sub-themes, and those sub-themes perhaps manifest themselves in the white of the tzitzis even more than they do in the blue of the tzitzis. If the theme is imitati odei, of chesed, of rachamim, right, of the cleanliness of the neshama, so the white certainly symbolizes that much more than does the blue. If the theme is that we're like avadim, we're charged to get a badge, right? But the badge that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants is the one that's accessible to everyone. The badge should be one that every single person is able to afford and is able to find in every single generation. So then again, the white is really that primary badge. The blue is something else. It's not asking everyone to get tchilas is already a little, but the white, the lavan, that's the essential, the foundational, you know, badge of loyalty, right, and medal of honor. Okay, it's not provided for you, but as long as you're able to acquire it, you have permission to wear it. And again, that's another theme which perhaps is more reflected in the white than in the tchilas. We'll have to find what the themes of tchilas are, but it seems that there might be some justification, at least for the Resh Beitz and his hypothesis, and perhaps that informs to some extent the Sefer Mitzvot Katan as well, in splitting tzitzis into two. It's not necessarily inyan echad, it's not necessarily tachlis achat. There's more than one theme within tzitzis, and perhaps, right, there would be indications that those separate themes of tzitzis are sufficiently independent, but not too general, that they justify on their basis splitting up tzitzis into more than one mitzvah. Now again, we paskin, like the Rambam, that tzitzis is only one mitzvah, and we'll perhaps start out the second shiur today by discussing some of the nafkaminas of that. What difference does it make? Like Boaz asked yesterday, so what if it's one mitzvah, or if it is more than one mitzvah? So we'll Mirza Hashem start out the next shiur with that. But for the time being, this is what we have. Let's just go through these review questions very quickly. Kama mitzvos yish betzitzis? How many mitzvos are there in tzitzis? We have four options. What are the four options?
One.
Two.
Five. Nine, I think you said also.
Well, if you count up from the psukim, but what about sources in Chazal and the Rishonim? There was one other number that was given by sources in Chazal and the Rishonim. It should have been in source number. Source number four.
Four.
Four. Right. So we have five, four, two, and one, and we passed in one.
Four, right.
Right. That's Rabbi Yishmael. Right. That's Rabbi Yishmael. We don't pass him like Rabbi Yishmael. Right. But we have that number that's mentioned. So then the question number two, Mahu hageder shel hamunach mitzvah? What's the definition of the term mitzvah? We saw that these four different numberings, these four different countings, use at least three definitions of the term mitzvah. What are those potential definitions? What is a mitzvah? Right. When we say five mitzvos, we're using the word mitzvah in one way. When we say four mitzvos, we're using the word mitzvah a different way. When we say one or two mitzvos, we're using the word mitzvah a third way. They're not arguing necessarily. They're using different definitions, each one a different definition of the word mitzvah. Mitzvah is like a homonym. It can mean more than one thing.
It's like a shmirah?
No, we say action.
Tzivuyim, right? Yeah. Number of times that God instructed us to do it, number of actions that God instructed us to do, or number of themes, right, that God wants us to fulfill and to actualize. And now that Mr. Ben Chaviv was answering question number three, right? Eze simanim megalim lanu im shnei dvarim him inyan echad o beis inyanim. What indicates to us whether two things, whether there are two, like, are part of a single mitzvah, or whether they are independent mitzvahs from one another? What do we look at to determine that? And so there we have a list of five or six things. And so what's that list? Right, some of the things. What things do we look at to determine whether mitzvahs are separate or whether they're together?
Physical objects.
Oh, what about one is ma'akiv?
If one is ma'akiv, the other one, exactly.
Different times
that they're performed.
Time elements.
The space where they're performed, excellent. The similarity of the objects to one another, right? I'm not sure whether you were saying whether that the two of them are combined into a single object, or whether the two objects are
different.
The same object, right? But those are two different things that have to do with the physical object. The language of the psukim, right? The actions that are performed, right? Those are all things that you could look at. Is it the same action? Is it a different action? Those are all things that the Rishonim and Achronim suggested inform our definition or our classification of two things as a single mitzvah or as independent mitzvah. And finally, Mahim ha'inyanim v'tachliot shel mitzvah tzitzis, right? What are the themes and the purposes of mitzvah tzitzis? So we have, of course, the pasuk, right, that the Rambam and the Ramban make a big deal of, which is pasuk. Zechiras kol mitzvas Hashem. Right, we had Tosfos and the Mishnah Brura who said that the theme of tzitzis is what? Picture
badge.
Of the Korean generals.
A badge that we belong to.
A medal of honor, right? A badge of loyalty. And then finally we had two in the Maharshal. The Maharshal who says white, everything should be white, because white symbolizes
the midos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, rachamim.
It's rachamim. It symbolizes tahara, purity. It symbolizes our ambition, right, to be similar to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So those are the four questions that we covered, and we'll Mirz Hashem pick up in a minute or two with the fifth question.
Okay. 5 minutes.
Go on.
Yeah,